Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want us to take a second look at the sermon preached by the Apostle Peter to the centurion soldier named Cornelius. I entitled the message last week, "When God Saved a Soldier." And the impact, the importance of that, that's a landmark. It's a landmark event because the gospel moved from not just being to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And we examined the fact that, you know, God, when He began to introduce these wonderful, glorious things of the church to the Jews, He chose fishermen. But when He began the gospel among the Gentiles and opening up the mercy and the greatness of the work of Jesus to the uttermost parts of the world, He didn't choose an entrepreneur. He chose a soldier. He chose an officer, a military man. And I think there's great relevance to that. This man was a devoted man. We noticed last week that he was a pious man. He was a charitable man. He prayed always, it says in the first verse of this 10th chapter. He was a very devout family man. And there were some preludes to all of this. Of course, the Apostle Peter had to have all his prejudices removed, and he saw the vision of the unclean that came down in the bed sheet, and they were brought down before him, and he was commanded to eat. The Lord visited him, an angel visited him, and informed him that all these things were going to transpire when the gospel was to come to the Gentiles, where they were not to be prejudiced, they were not to be of respect of persons, they were to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. It began according to the commission of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the 10th chapter of Acts, we have it going to the uttermost parts of the world. And I'm glad it did go to the uttermost parts of the world. If it hadn't gone to the uttermost parts of the world, none of us here today would be saved. And so it's very relevant. It's very important. This is the beachhead of the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the world. This sermon became greatly significant. Even when the Apostle Peter rehearsed it before the church at Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of Acts, he said, "God has chosen through me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." And so he even reiterated the significance of this great and glorious occasion. This centurion's conversion, I believe, is a catalyst, that it is so important to the civilization of Christianity, to the Gentile church. I mean, this is important to us because it's very apparent that the gospel has come to us, and we can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be saved, and we can receive all the glorious blessings of the covenant of God. All the covenant blessings are available to us. And that is revealed in this glorious, glorious sermon. So we've looked already at the circumstance and the character of Cornelius. And we're going to go beyond that this morning and look at a few additional principles. It's obvious from what this chapter reveals that Cornelius was living up to the light that God had given him. One of the principles I tried to set before you last week, it is important for you to embrace all the light of God that you receive. And when you embrace the light that you receive, God will give you more light. And He did that for Cornelius. He'll do that for you. He'll do that for our world today. If you'll move toward the light, eventually more light will be given to you, and you can the nations of the world can receive the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, and they also can be saved. So it's important for us. The outline of this wonderful sermon is very clear. And I'm going to read it, beginning in verse 34, and the impact that it had on the house of Cornelius. Cornelius had been under conviction, obviously. It says in verse 30, he had been fasting for 4 days. I mean, this thing was troubling him. It had impacted him in a great way. He gathered all of his family, all of his friends, all of his neighbors, all that he loved and cherished, and he brought them to hear this glorious message preached by Peter. And he told Peter, he said, "We're all here. We're all gathered here." There was a congregation of Gentiles that were gathered together to hear the glorious Word of God. And when they heard the word, I believe their hearts were ready to receive it. And folks, I hope you've come today with your heart ready to receive the word of God. Folks, we need to receive the engrafted word of God. If we're ever going to be effective tools for the Lord, if we're going to be effective Christians and effective soldiers for the Lord, we're going to have to be ready to receive His word. The outline is quite clear, and I'm going to read starting in verse 34. Peter perceived something that he didn't fully perceive. It was a great mystery, as we read in the book of Ephesians and other places to the apostles and to the early church, that salvation is available to everyone. It's available to everyone. God is of no respecter of persons. Salvation is available to everyone. But it's only available to those that look to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, it is only available to those who put faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Amen? It's not of works. Now, Cornelius had been doing a lot of good things. I mean, he had been charitable and benevolent. He had been worshiping, trying to worship God, though he did really know God as he needed to know God through Christ Jesus. He had been given alms of those things that he possessed. He had been praying, trying to do the right thing, living up to the moral light that he had. But listen, folks, we're not saved by works. We're saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He needed an application of the blood of Jesus. And you may be one of those this morning. You've been trying to do the right thing, trying to be a good family man, trying to pray, and you're trying to be charitable and trying to be a man of piety and charity. But look, that's not good enough. You need Jesus. It wasn't good enough for the house of Cornelius, and is not good enough for your house. You need Jesus. And so he was ready. He was primed and ready. And I pray that today you might be one of those that's primed and ready. God has been preparing your heart, and it's good ground for the seed of the glorious gospel to settle in and have good fruit. I pray the blessings of the gospel will come to your soul and your life today. Listen, folks, it's not good enough to just live a good life. You need the life that is lived in Christ Jesus. Need the life that is lived in Christ Jesus. And so Peter perceived that God is no respecter of persons. He made that clear. He understood that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul will say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone. To everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Also the Gentile. Peter also made reference to this when he wrote his letter in 2 Peter. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, say any, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is of no respecter of persons. If you're lost and undone, you've never been to the foot of the cross, looked on Him whom you pierced, and believed to the saving of your soul, Jesus died for you. Died for you. Died for you. I was preaching a revival. I think I've told this story here before, up in Kentucky in Mount Lebanon. I'm talking about the Bible Belt of the world, as far as I'm concerned. One Bible Belt area of the world. I was preaching revival there. A lady was invited to come. And while I was preaching that night, that Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you, that He died for you, not just for the people of the world, but He died for you. There was a lady on the back pew, fell between the seats and got saved. And in her testimony, she stood up, she said, I've been going to church all of my life and nobody ever told me that Jesus died for me. Died for me. And she got her conviction. Listen, my friend, Jesus died for you. Died for you. Died for you. You need to hear that message. You need to hear that message. Peter perceived that all the nations of the world, those that will fear God, that will move toward the light, that God will show them favor. Show them favor. I'm going to read this. I got to read this, okay? But do you realize that the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, that there is an awareness within each one of us that there is a God, that our conscience, deep inside of each one of us, that God has instilled in each one of us an awareness of Jehovah God. Even all of creation reveals the glory of God, that God is. And that knowledge, that understanding, that is light. And unless the nations of the world move toward that light that God has given them, they'll move farther and farther into darkness. But Peter perceived that the nations that move toward the light, that move toward the light. I mentioned last week about Ghana and South Africa and various places, Kenya. There are places of the world where even the government wants the gospel preached because it's cutting down on immorality and it's cutting down on the spread of venereal diseases. People being told about Jesus and living moral lives and being saved by the grace of God. Even the nations are acknowledging that the morality found in God's holy word is the light that they need to move toward. And as those nations move toward that light, more and more get saved. More and more churches get established. Now you contrast that, my friend, with what's going on in America. Wake up, my friend. You contrast that with us here in America moving farther and farther from the laws and the statutes of God's holy word. And the farther we move toward the darkness, the greater darkness will get in. Every man is born. Every person is born with enough consciousness about God to where they're able to at least perceive that God is. I believe that's what the Word says. I don't have time to turn to the first chapter and second chapter of the book of Romans, but let me say this. Paul did say in those chapters, them having a knowledge of God, they had a knowledge of God, but refusing to retain God in their knowledge, turned away from the standard of God. And the Bible says that wrath and judgment came upon those societies, on those nations, on the people who did that. What kind of judgment? Well, judgment where they'd run off toward homosexuality and things like that. God would give them over to a reprobate mind. They'd do crazy things. Just crazy things. Against the moral standard of God. And people, it's happening all around us. The things that we are seeing, they are a representation of judgment to come. And they are judgments that are being poured out upon our country. It's a judgment where God steps back away from us and lets us do whatever we want to do. Just turns us over to a reprobate mind. That's happening around us, and we need to be aware of it. I'm not saying that this country is beyond recovery. It's not. There's a gospel of peace, amen, to restore us, to save us. We have the good news, amen. We don't have to live like that. We don't have to have that happen to us. We can avoid those tragedies if we will turn to God. If our nation will turn back to God, if my people who are called by my name, folks, we need to turn back to God. We need to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. And if we will do that, God will hear from heaven. Amen. He will heal our land and He will forgive our sin. Praise God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. I believe that promise still stands today. God is the same God of yesterday. Yes, He is. All right, so there's this knowledge built into us. And if we will move toward that light, greater light will be given to us. I wish this message could be preached around the world. Folks, you need to move toward the light. Sinner friend, listen to me. If you'll move toward God, God will move toward you. Amen. That's what happened at the house of Cornelius. He was moving toward the light that he had, and God moved toward him. He showed him favor, and God will show you favor. And whatever you need to be reconciled to God will be revealed. And it will help you come to know God and have peace with God. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to have the message of peace. And that's the message that he preached here. A message of peace.
Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that heareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Christ Jesus. He is Lord of all." I need to keep going, but I got to pause here just for a moment. The message that Peter preached to this man of war was a message of peace. There's a warfare going on. A warfare in our nature. There's a warfare going on, and we have adversaries, not only in our nature, but also in our society. There are natural and supernatural adversaries that we are fighting on a daily basis. And Peter said, "There's peace." Now, man needs to be saved from this calamity. Man needs to be regenerated, so he is told about this peace. See, the problem today is that we don't recognize the warfare. We don't recognize that we've got a serious problem. We have adversaries. We're at enmity with God, the Bible says. That's the first thing we need to realize, that in each one of us, we are in contention, we are at enmity with a holy God. What has caused this variance? What has caused this indifference? What has caused this conflict between us and a holy God? I'll tell you what it is. It's sin. It is sin that separates us from God. It has caused us to be out of fellowship with a holy God. It's sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is what separates us from God. And man is at war with God because of sin. We're born into this world sinners. Amen? And being sinners, we're in conflict with God. We're in conflict with God. And so God reveals His will and reveals His mind. He reveals to us through His word that we need to be saved. Every man needs to be delivered from sin. And there's only one way to be delivered from sin, and that's through the Savior Christ Jesus. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when God saved this soldier, he saved him with a message of peace. Now, he was a man of war. He'd seen war. Several of you have seen war. He was a soldier. And here he is told about peace. Now, I want to mention something. My observation. We will never have peace in our nations, between our nations, until we have peace in our souls. See, nations are just groups of people. If those people had peace with God, if those nations had peace with God, there would be peace among our nations. Now, you guys are all looking at me like I've got three heads up here. The turn of the 21st century, that was the prevailing, prominent doctrine of Baptists. It was called the post-millennial doctrine. That's why the attempt was made to put a First Baptist church in every city. Our idea back in that day, and like Dr. B.H. Carroll and many of those great, renowned men, it was the power behind the great mission endeavors of the Southern Baptists in the late 1800s, the post-millennial doctrine. It goes a little bit like this. It believed that if we could get people saved and that the gospel would get people saved, that if all people be saved, the millennial reign of Christ would occur on the earth and He would reign through the church and through the gospel, because all of the peoples of the world, the majority of the peoples of the world, would get saved and would have worldwide peace. Very prominent doctrine back in the day. Let me say this, all right? This is important. you to understand, I do believe this aspect of this teaching is that when we have individual peace, that peace will carry over into our families. That peace will carry into our workplace. That peace will carry on into our neighborhoods and our communities. If we have individual peace, we'll have peace in our church. Individual peace is where it all starts. The reason there's no peace in the nations and in the world, in our community and in our churches, is because people individually don't have the peace with God. When you've got this marvelous, amazing peace with God, you'll be at peace with your fellow man. Man, I'm just preaching the truth here, okay? Yeah. All war flows from a lack of peace with God. It is a curse upon our society because of sin. Jesus came to eliminate sin and to bring peace on the earth. Amen? Even the angels understood that aspect of Jesus Christ and what He did. Here's the problem. People are going against the grain. I mean, we're running backwards on the treadmill. We're not in sync with God. And when we're in sync with God, our lives, our communities, our families, and our churches will be in sync with God. All right. So, man's born in sin. He's in rebellion against the moral laws of God, and consequently, he's not at peace with God, and I believe that's reflected in his life. Listen, folks, you want to have peace with yourself? Get peace with God. Amen? Yeah. Walk in the peace of God. And so the lack of peace is just a reflection of little things in our life as individuals, and you just can't resolve things peacefully. And that's the problem, okay? So he says, I have a message of peace because Jesus Christ is Lord. I still contend the message of the gospel is revolutionary. Revolutionary. Yeah, it'll change people's lives. It is what formed our country. The gospel of peace is what built this country on its solid foundation of the Constitution of the United States. Just read your history. All right, but anyway. So there's a war. There's a war in our nature. There's a natural war going on between us and God, and there's a war. There's a supernatural war. People are living in rebellion against... Why? Why are people living in rebellion against God when they can have peace with God? Why? Why are people rebelling against God when they can live at peace with God? Why are they living in rebellion against themselves when they can have peace with themselves? Why do people live in rebellion and have no peace in their family and no peace among their friends when they can have peace in their home? Folks, you want to have peace in your home, you need Jesus. 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 Peace. Well, that's the message of the church, isn't it? Remember what Paul said in Corinthians? Let me turn over there. I do plan to read the rest of this message. Maybe not. I don't know. I think the message of peace is very important to us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said this. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I mean, it will change your life. You'll even be able to have your enemies to be at peace with you if you'll get the peace of God. That's what Jesus said. He said, all things are of God who reconciled us to Himself. How? How did He give us reconciliation? How was the peace made between mankind and God? He gave us peace by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Reconciling the world. That's our message. He goes on and says, I beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled. or be at peace with God. I pray this morning that you'll use some eyes of self-examination and look inside your soul and see if the peace of God reigns there. It needs to, amen? It's a peace that passes all understanding. The Prince of Peace reigning in your life. You can have peace with God when the world around you is in total chaos. Yeah, God will be with you. You'll have the God of peace around you. And here's how it all occurs. He makes it real simple. He makes it real clear. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. How did he do that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know what God did? He took care of the sin. And when the sin is gone, there's peace with God. Amen? See, it's sin that creates the friction. And so he removes the sin. And there's no longer friction between you and God. Friend, if you've never experienced the peace that comes in the sin being removed, if you've never experienced the peace that comes when he washes away your sins, where your sins might be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. If you never experienced the transition, the transformation that occurs when the blood of Jesus is applied to your account and you're suddenly, when the burden is lifted, you're at peace with God. Y'all know about that? We call that being saved. We call that, you know, finding the Lord, or, you know, having a testimony. It's more than peace, actually. It's a perception. It's a knowledge. You suddenly know. You know that you're at peace with God. It's not only subjective, but it's also objective. Amen. You know you're justified in the sight of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. Listen, if you're here today and there's turmoil in your soul, I'm here to preach to you the same kind of message that was preached by the Apostle Peter and all the apostles and by Christ himself. Come, be reconciled to God. Have peace through having your sins canceled. Wow. Folks, you can't have a Savior unless you have a sin issue, because Jesus came to take away our sins. All right, so this one, he's preaching peace. This one is, that provides peace. This one that took away our sins. He is Lord of all. All right, let me go back here. All right, that word. Now, let me say this. The word. You need to be a hearer of the word this morning. And you need to be a doer of the word. I'm thankful that I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation. Listen, listen, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word, I say, you know, I mean, you've heard it published throughout all of Judea, beginning in Galilee, and he's talking about the work of Jesus and him preaching the word. And John the Baptist, he talks about John the Baptist, his message of repentance, him preaching a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, after the baptism of John the Baptist, of course, John the Baptist was the forerunner. It seems like all of these great sermons that we've examined in the book of Acts, they talk about the forerunner, John the Baptist. Listen, because the message hasn't changed. We still preach the same message that John preached. Amen? Amen? Repent! Repent of your sins! The kingdom of heaven is at hand! Now God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. This is fulfillment of Scripture. We know at his baptism, he received a full measure of the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Man, time gets away from me up here. For God was with him. It was obvious that God was with him. Okay, there's conflict between you and God. There's also conflict that's occurred because of Satan. There's a conflict between good and evil. There's a conflict between wickedness and righteousness. There's a conflict between Satan and God. And Jesus entered into the world to resolve the conflict. See, folks, He did not only deal with our sins, He dealt with the source of our sins, who was Satan. And He was anointed to do that by the power of the Holy Ghost. He went about demonstrating that power. See, there are two main powers that Satan has: disease and death. And I preached last fall, about, you know, Jesus absorbing our infirmities. He went about healing all that came to Him, absorbing their disease, absorbing their infirmities. And this conflict began at the baptism of Jesus Christ. He was in the Spirit. He went out into the wilderness. He hit Satan head on. He was tempted in the wilderness 40 days. And all of His ministry, He put down and He destroyed the work of the devil. Jesus came into the world, the Bible says, to destroy the work of the devil. Let me close with a footnote. The Bible says He went about doing good, healing all that were healing. Everybody say healing. I'm starting to lose you up here. You know, I'm putting more in your head than your seat can handle. All right. But healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Let me ask you a question. Is all disease related to the devil? The answer is yes. Yes. All illness is related to the devil. And you know why? It's because it is all part of the system of this world which sin has created. Let me give you an example. You remove Satan, you've removed sin, right? You remove sin, you've removed death, right? You remove death, you've removed decay. Right? And when you remove decay, you've removed disease. You remember when Job was tempted of God? Who made Job sick? Satan did. Satan did. All illness, all sickness, all decay is either directly or indirectly related to Satan and the principles of sin and the curse of sin in this world. So when Jesus came, he started fighting against the Satan and control that Satan had. As we go through here, He talks about Jesus being crucified and hanged on a tree. He talks about Him being raised from the dead. And they saw Him. Peter said, "We saw Him. We sat down and ate with Him." Jesus is alive. Jesus not only conquered disease and decay, He conquered death. And He lives. Aaron, get a song. He is alive. Amen. He demonstrated that He has power over Him who had a power over death and the grave. He has power in that He raised Him from the dead. And Jesus is alive. He destroyed the power of Satan, His power over disease, and His power over death. 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 All right, I'm going to try to close. This universe is a battleground between God and Satan, between man and God. And the obvious is clear in this sermon. Jesus has already won the victory. Victory over Satan, victory over sin, and victory over death. He has already received glory and honor. He has been lifted to the right hand of the Father. He is accessible and available to all. And as He closes this message, Peter does, he says to Him, to Jesus, gave Him all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sin. If you want to eliminate disease and death and decay in your life, you're going to have to come to Jesus. It all starts with eliminating sin. You might say, well, preacher, I still got an ache here. I'm saved, you know, but my hip aches. You know, I've lost a kidney. Well, the war's not over yet. One of these days we'll all stand before the great white throne of judgment, and Satan and all the enemies of mankind, all the enemies of the church, the first beast, the second beast, the great whore, mystical Babylon, they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire. Praise God, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm saved. And you know what that secures for me? Perfect health and perfect life through all of eternity. The Bible says we're going to come out of the graves and we're going to say, you know, Jesus demonstrated his power over death. There were some folks that fell prey or in the grip of the devil, of Satan, and they were in the grave, and Jesus came along and released them from the captivity of Satan, and they came alive again from the dead. He demonstrated his power, didn't he? And one of these days, he's going to give us a full demonstration. Go ahead and stand to your feet. He's going to give us a full demonstration of it. Listen to me. In that verse, or just prior to him talking about being saved, receiving the remission of sin, he said, he has commanded us. Peter said, the Lord Jesus has commanded us, and to tell people he's the judge of the quick and the dead. Listen, my friend, he's the judge of those that are alive and those that have already died. One of these days, the graves are going to burst forth. Amen? People are going to come out of the grave where this mortality is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And I'm going to say, praise God, through Jesus Christ, I have this victory. A perfect body and a perfect life. And let me share something. After the great white throne, we go to the glorified Jerusalem, and there'll be no more war. Amen? There'll be no more conflict. There'll be no more decay. There'll be no more disease. We'll have perfect health. We'll have perfect victory. We'll have a perfect life around the throne of God. I don't know about you, my friend, but I'm glad I'm following Jesus. I'm glad I'm serving Him. I'm glad I'm trusting Him. I'm glad I'm worshiping the Savior. Salvation is available for all, but it's only for those that put their faith in Christ Jesus. If you want to receive the remission of sin, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, millions of them, it props up the fact that if you'll come to the Messiah, if you'll come to the Savior, if you'll come to the Judge, if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll come to Him who died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day, if you'll come in faith, believing in Him to the saving of your soul, you can leave here with your sin debt canceled. Amen. All right, let's sing. Thank you for listening to me. I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to take a second look at when God saved a soldier. I don't know, I think that would have been good news for somebody who was a man of war, learning that one day peace will reign. Amen? Peace will reign. Peace will reign forever. He will reign by the Prince of Peace. All right. Oh, praise God. All right, I'm going to give an invitation. Maybe I need to do that. Peter gave an invitation. Those folks there, that whole group that were assembled, heard about Jesus, heard about Him being crucified on the cross, heard about Him eliminating disease and healing all that came to Him, heard about this one that went about doing good in conflict with those things that are evil in the world, and that He resurrected on the third day. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. They became saved by His wonderful power. You today, if you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can have peace. Let's sing. You too can have peace. You can be reconciled with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, one of these days,
that sixth seal is going to be opened. John the Revelator said in the sixth chapter of Revelation, "Behold, I saw the opening of the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. And the sun turned as black as sackcloth of hair. The moon turned to blood. And the stars fell from heaven as a fig tree that's shaken in a mighty wind. And the heavens rolled back as a scroll is when it is rolled together. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, every eye will see Him, even those that pierced Him. And they'll begin to mourn and weep. All the tribes and nations of the world will begin to mourn." And the Bible says the kings of the earth, the chief captains, the great men, the rich men, the poor man, the bond man, the free man, they'll run for the dens and for the rocks of the mountains. And they'll cry out to the rocks of the mountains and they'll say, "Hide us! Hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The Bible says the wrath of God has come. And who shall be able to stand? My friend, I want you to be able to stand on the day of judgment, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, having your sin debt canceled, having your sins forgiven, and knowing the Lord. Listen, punishment and pardon, it all depends on you knowing the Lord. Jesus said on that day is going to be a very sad day. He's going to say this, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Listen, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, you need to get on your face someplace. Acknowledge Him as Savior, as King, as Judge. He is the one that's going to judge you. He's going to judge you. He's going to judge you one day. And my friend, you need to know Him. Know Him on that great and glorious day.